Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're in Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 7. A lot of details here in the building of the king's house, or as they call it, the palace, or as we would call it today, a palace anyway. Very elaborate building. I'm sure there are hidden meanings in some of the things here, like we get down here. He set up pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set the right pillar. He called the name thereof Jachin. He set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. Is this like a pool or a pond or, yes, some type of sea? And round, it was round all about. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under the brim of it round about, there were knops compassing it, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen. 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above and upon them, and all of their hinder parts were inward. And it was an hand breadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. A bath is a measure of water. And he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of one base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And the work of the bases was on this manner. They had borders, and the borders were between the ledges. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubims. And upon the ledges there were a base above, and beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of thin work. And every base had 4 brazen wheels and plates of brass, and the 4 corners thereof had undersetters, and under the laver were the undersetters molten at the side and of every addition. And the mouth of it within the chapter above was 1 cubit, and the mouth thereof was round after the work of the base, 1.5 cubits, and also upon the mouth of it were gravings with their borders, 4 square, not round. And under the borders were 4 wheels, and the axle trees of the wheels were joined to the base, and the height of a wheel was 1.5 cubits. And the work of the wheels was like the work of chariot wheels. Their axle trees and their naves and their fellows and their spokes were all molten. And there were 4 undersetters to the 4 corners of the one base, and the undersetters were of the very base itself. And the top of the base, there was a round compass of 0.5 cubit high, and on the top of the base, the ledges thereof and the borders thereof were of the same. For on the plates of the ledges thereof, on the borders thereof, he graved cherubims, lions, and palm trees according to the proportion of every one, and additions round about. After this manner he made 10 bases. All of them had 1 casting, 1 measure, and 1 size. He made the 10 lavers of brass. 1 laver contained 40 baths, and every laver was 4 cubits. And upon every one of the 10 bases 1 laver, and he put 5 bases on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. And Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the basins. So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowls and the chapiters were on the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters, which were upon the top of the pillars. And the 400 pomegranates in the two networks and the two rows of pomegranates for one network to cover the two bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars. Now, you see, there was a lot of work, a lot of utensils, a lot of things that were made for the temple. And if we go forward in time and we read in Daniel how the king, I believe the grandson or the nephew of Nebuchadnezzar, his exact relation to Nebuchadnezzar isn't really fully known or understood, but he used the implements of the temple at one of his parties, and you remember the handwriting on the wall there. Well, these are the things, a lot of these vessels and things were the things that they carried away from the temple into Babylon and that he used there. And when the handwriting on the wall appeared, we'll continue reading here. 400 pomegranates for the two networks and the rows of pomegranates for one network to cover the two bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars and the 10 bases and lavers up on the bases and one sea and 12 oxen under the sea and the pots and the shovels, the basins and all of these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were a bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Garthan. So they made the cast, of course, of clay, and they were bright brass. So once they broke them out of the clay castings, they had to polish the brass, and then they were brought to the temple for the service of the temple. And Solomon left all the vessels unweighed, because they were exceeding many, neither was the weight of brass found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that were pertained to the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, the table of gold, whereupon the shewbread was. And the candlesticks were of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left side, before the oracle with the flowers, the lamps, the tongs of gold, the bowls, the snuffers, the basins, the spoons, the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house and the most holy place for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord, and Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver, the gold, the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto the king Solomon in Jerusalem. Now, there's still a remnant of the government that the Almighty gave to the children of Israel, because they still maintained the family government over the tribes and the families. You had the heads of the tribes, the land that was portioned out when the children of Israel went in after the 40 years in the desert, and they were apportioned the land by lot to the families, to the tribes. And of course, there would be a head of each tribe, and the land would be, of course, divided up amongst the heads of the families of that tribe. And so that tribe would have a leader of that tribe. And then each head of the family was the father or the patriarch of that family. So we had family government in the kingdom style. And this is a type of government that I believe that we should be exercising today in the church, down on the family level, at least. Every father should be the head of his family and should leave an inheritance for his children's children. But here in America, we've totally thrown out the Old Testament. We've thrown out God's government, and we've opted for, the governments of men. And instead of doing things God's way, we've opted out for socialist security, rather than, as the scripture says, even Paul said, that if anyone doesn't take care of his own, you know, that was a snapshot of family government, that he's worse than an infidel. So we don't take care of our own anymore. We give them over to the state. And I've heard pastors say, well, that's what the state's there for. Well, that's not God's government. God's families need to take care of themselves, and they need to provide a heritage. And we need to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove here, and use the laws of this land to get as close as we can to establishing his government, in at least in our families, and handing that tradition from generation to generation. Now, I admit there's not many generations left, and it's just really a shame. But it's never too late to start practicing a good thing, if possible. Because I know that when the Messiah comes, and I say that's about 50 years in the future, when the seventh millennium comes, the Sabbath millennium comes, and he strikes the image in the feet, and he obliterates all of the governments of men, and he establishes a millennial reign where he sits upon the throne in Jerusalem, and he governs the whole earth, and we reign and rule with him for 1,000 years, we're going to administer his government, the same type of government in the whole earth for him. Those of us that take part in the resurrection of the dead, we will be resurrected, and we will be kings and priests, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I'm preparing for that now. I'm preparing for that. He's preparing me for my position in his government for the millennial reign. Right now, is he preparing you? Are you going to be part of that government when he comes? I mean, that's the next event. When our mortality ends, the next thing we know, we'll be in the resurrection of the dead. That's right. You know, we won't be aware of the passage of time in the grave, because we will no longer be a part of time. The molecules that make up our body, yes, they will return to the dirt. And all of those people that live between now and then, while we're in the dirt, just like all of the other people, well, they'll be aware that we passed on a long time ago, but we won't be aware of nothing. We won't be waiting, you know, aware of the passage of time, viewing our relatives, you know. We will, the next thing we know, it will be the resurrection of the dead, and we'll be resurrected, and we'll all be resurrected at the same time. That's what the scripture says, the dead in Christ will rise. And that means everyone from Adam and Eve to the day of the resurrection, of that resurrection, everyone will rise, everyone in Messiah. Anyone who's not a Messiah from Adam and Eve to that time, well, if they're in him at that time and they're not dead, then they will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for those people that are living at that time. Everyone else, well, those who live through that period of time in their mortal bodies into the kingdom of God, well, they'll live and they'll die when they die. And I don't know what happens or how all that works, but I believe that the righteous dead will be, you know, when their mortal flesh goes in the ground, that they'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for anyone that dies during the millennial reign of the Messiah in him. But I believe that there will be those who die in their sin, never receiving the Messiah even during that time, because the scripture reveals that during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be men that rebel and sin. And that at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, toward the end of it, there will even be a big rebellion, and it will be called the Gog and Magog War. That's right. And you can read about that at the end of the book of Revelation. It's going to be a very quick war. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, all of the resurrection of the wicked, don't want to go to that one, because then that will not be a good result. Because it says the rest of the dead lived not again until after the millennial reign of Christ. That's pretty much the gist of it. You can get the exact wording there from the book of Revelation, the Revelation yourself. Okay, so we're still, let's see, Solomon, he calls, he assembles the elder. We were talking about the government and how that government, I'm getting ready for that government to be established with actually him, the Messiah, as the king. So he assembled all the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out their staves. At the end of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. Of course, the day of the writing by the scribes of the kings, first kings here. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon to Yahuwah. Then spake Solomon, Yahuwah said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, and settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be Yahuwah, God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath his hand with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel, and it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the of Yahuwah, God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord had performed, and the Lord, and Yahuwah by name, hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David. Now, here's something I have to comment upon. If you go to Israel today, and they don't ever say the name because for fear of blaspheming the name. But here, if the scripture is correct, they continually use the name without blaspheming the name. Just a point here. Of course, we have it translated everywhere. The name is given in Hebrew, the H3068, or called the Tetragrammaton. The best pronunciation I can come up with is Yahuwah, rather than Jehovah or Yahweh or many other renditions. I'm sure that when the Messiah returns, in about 50 years, I'm going to learn the truth. When he returns, as he says that, you know, I'm going to be changed and I'm going to receive this mortal shall put on immortality, and I will be changed and I will know even as I am known. So I'm going to know how to pronounce his name as Solomon did, as David did, as all of these writers and prophets that heard his name, they're going to say it correctly. But until then, we have it here in the Authorized King James Version translated the Lord. And if you're using, as I am here, the eSword or any other one that has the Hebrew and Greek concordance tied to it, you can see the Lord accompanied by the H3068, meaning the pronounced, actual pronounced name of the Almighty. So it says there in 1 Kings 8:20, and Yahuwah hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David, my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of Yahuwah, God of Israel, the name of Yahuwah, God of Israel, and have set there a place for the ark, wherein the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, and in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands towards heaven, and he said, Yahuwah, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. There it is. There is no God like him. He keepeth covenant with his servants that walk before thee with all thy heart. Do you walk before him with all your heart? You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.